Okay. First of all, thank you for your welcome. It's a pleasure to be here. I've put some BMS literature in the foyer, so help yourselves. There are some prayer cards, so if you want to take a card, stick it on your fridge or somewhere where you can see it and pray for us, that'd be great. And there's also, if I know as a church you support BMS, but if you particularly want to support what we're doing, there are some 24/7 partner leaflets there as well. So I'm just going to share. Okay. I didn't expect that picture to start with. There we go. Okay. I was just going to share something of my journey as to how we're going to Nepal. As I said, I'm a vet, qualified in 91 from Bristol, and over the years I gradually became convinced I should be using my veterinary skills in mission. And I approached a number of mission agencies and they were like, you're a vet, what do we want you for? What can you do? Maybe if you're a teacher or a doctor or a church planter, maybe, but not a vet. And then I found an organisation in America called the Christian Veterinary Mission. And there were a bunch of vets that thought the same way, that shared the same vision. It was like, wow, there are people that think the same way. And I joined their short-term mission pool, and that's how I got to go to India. So my story really is a lot of India. It's next door to Nepal, so I was almost there. But my first trip to India was in 2008, and I went to the very far north, that bit stuck right at the top there. It's not like India that you imagine. It's high altitude. It's really a desert. It's barren, but actually quite beautiful in its own way. So this is apricot blossom, and we had some fresh snow, which was quite unusual there. Okay, I'm now wondering what's happened. Okay, this is still this. So this is where I went. We got to treat some donkeys. Okay. Can we go? Okay. Treating a cow there. We're going to get fed up with that picture, aren't we? Shall I keep going, or? There were some yaks then. Yaks are like cows, but just hairy. Okay. We
try that.
There we go. We're making progress. Good. We were treating yaks. This is a school that in that part of India. There are three Moravian mission schools that teach in English, and all the kids have animals. So they were very keen to learn about animals. And here I am with one of the girls there, just getting her to listen to the heart of that calf. Yeah, it is a calf in front there. So that was 2008. And in 2011, I got an email from the Christian Veterinary Mission that said, your experience in India is useful. And I thought, 3.5 weeks, really? But I went back to India. And this time I was right down the far south. So 2011 I went on my own. 2012 I took Lindsay and Iona back with me. Worked with an Indian organisation called the India Gospel League, who were fantastically well organised. And we did a whole load of village vet camps. So this is one of them. And you arrive in the village and there's a great string of animals, of dogs and goats and sheep and cows and a few more. So these are some of them arriving. And you can see there, it's just outside a Hindu temple. So they knew we were Christians, but we were allowed to work right in the centre of the village by the temples. That first trip, some of the girls that were with us, they sang Christian songs on the temple steps. Just something I didn't imagine would ever happen. Got to treat buffalo. They're like cows, but meaner. And this is Iona making friends. If you ask her what was the best thing about that time in India, it was making friends. They couldn't speak the same language. It didn't matter. She just had an absolute whale of a time. In fact, she was our best PR asset. At this particular village, they were so grateful to have a veterinary team arriving. They stopped us some way from the village and made us parade in behind these guys that were drumming there. So that was our welcome to that village. Animal transport. That's perhaps one of the better ways. But I put this picture in because of a calf we treated, not this particular one, but a similar calf, and it collapsed as a reaction to the drugs we were using, and we were like, oh dear, this is not good. But we really tried hard to, the whole team, to care for that calf. And we found out later that day, because of the care that we'd all shown that calf, the local pastor who was working with us was able to share the good news of Jesus and invite that family to church. To me, that's what being a vet in mission is about. It's opening those doors that allow those conversations. Most of these people rely on their animals. They're a source of meat, they're a source of milk. They sell one if they've got medical fees or school bills. You know, they rely on their livestock. So if you help them with their livestock, you're really just saying, God loves you. One of the other things I was involved in was training some health workers. These are human health workers that work in the villages, but they wanted to learn about animal health. So here we are learning how to dose a cow. And this is learning how to put a splint on a goat leg. And then this is Dr. Benjamin here that I was working with. He was fantastic to work with. He's a retired Indian government vet, a Christian, and his knowledge of things like plants and their medicinal uses was fantastic. And you didn't have to have a word-for-word translation with him. You just say to him, this is what I think is wrong with the cow, this is what we need to do. Yeah, yeah, I've got it, and off we go and talk to them, and I'd be seeing the next one. But his surgical skills weren't great, so this is me teaching him to spay. And that is a little husky there in the middle of India. We did come across a few strange things like that. And then last year I went back to India, almost to the far north, but that bit that sticks into Pakistan, Kashmir, and up in the mountains. We're back to that again. Never mind. We camped in the Himalayas at 10,000 feet on a bottleneck of the migration route of these nomadic people. They winter around Jammu, and then in the summer they come up into the mountain pastures. There are thousands of these animals. And here they are coming over the pass at about 11,000 feet up. And we think that as a team, we dosed 20,000 animals while we were there. And then there are no known believers in this people group. But I can't speak the language, but us being there did open doors for conversations. So this is the little ponies. They're quite wick, and very skinny. But that's all these people own, is the animals and what's on that pony. That was me fixing a goat's leg with duct tape and a piece of wood. That's what we got. That's what we use. So after my second trip to India, I came back thinking I was called to long-term mission. At that time, Lindsay didn't quite see it that way. She has her own story to tell about that. But I took her back to India the next year, and that certainly made a difference to her thinking. But I then went to the Christian Veterinary Mission Conference with the idea of, now I'm called to long term, but where? I love India, but I didn't think I was called to India. In fact, I'm going back to India in May to the same part where those nomads are. So you could pray for that as well, because it's physically demanding at high altitudes when you're not used to it. And also, the flights working would be really good, because I arrived back at Heathrow on a Saturday morning that my niece gets married, and I'd really like to be there as well. Whilst at the Christian Veterinary Mission Conference, I heard about this opportunity in Nepal, working with UMN, United Mission to Nepal. And this is what their motto is: fullness of life for all in a transformed Nepali society. And they work in five different teams. So I'll be joining the Sustainable Livelihoods team. I found out recently they've given me the grand title of Livestock Management Advisor. They do like titles. I'm a vet. So I was there for a short time last year and saw some of their projects. So this is some of the dairy cows. This is on the Terai, which is the lowland part of Nepal. The irony last May was I go to Nepal and I go to the lowland part. I go to India and I go to the Himalayas. This is a little pig unit that they've put up. Not this one, but another one we visited. The lady there, when she had her first litter of pigs and sold them, she gained enough money to think about putting up a proper house. So that's the impact that the livestock can have. That was what was in there. This is a goat house they've put up there. The goats live on the sort of first floor, as it were, which means all their droppings fall through. So, and there they are. So I'll be involved in things like nutrition, housing, better breeding, trying to just improve things from being subsistence to semi-commercial. This is Kisk, which you've seen. This is one of the banners at Kisk, the school where I own will be. And in small print in the middle, it says something like "Build Nepal for the glory of God." And I feel that's what we're going to do, just a small part of that. So that's kind of a quick tour through my journey and how we're going to Nepal. I'll stop playing with this. If you want to know more about why Nepal, how that... I mean, it was just like a jigsaw fitting together. It wasn't a Damascus Road thing. It was just bits coming together, and as they came together, just feeling that God was saying that's where we should be. So that's our story. So if we turn to the reading that we had... I want to think about three people from this, really. We obviously have David, we have Mephibosheth, and I want to think about Jesus as well. So at this stage in David's life, I think you've been looking at the life of David, but we've jumped on a bit. So he's become king at this point. Initially, he's king of Judah, and one of Saul's sons was king of the other tribes. And then, because he's assassinated, and his general of the army is murdered, they ask David to become king of the whole of Israel. So prior to that, of course, David's had trouble with Saul already. They play a bit of a cat and mouse game, don't they, with Saul keep chasing David, and David having the opportunity to kill him and doesn't. And there were years of that going on. So when he becomes king, he has a problem with one of his Saul's sons as well. So that's the sort of history here. But what was Saul's problem with David? I mean, I think really it boils down to envy. He was envious of David. There's that phrase, isn't there, that Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. So Saul was jealous, and that led to resentment and hatred. So I'm going to ask the question of us, are we ever envious? I think most of us at times are, if we're really honest. And the question I'm going to ask, and we'll come back to later, is what do we do with that envy? I'll just put that question in your minds to start with. So then if we think a bit about Mephibosheth, and our first time we come across Mephibosheth is in 2 Samuel 4. There's just one verse about him. And it says, Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. So that's our first introduction to Mephibosheth. By the time David's king, David probably actually has the lands that would have been inherited by Mephibosheth, because he's taken Saul's lands. They belong to the king. And there's poor Mephibosheth, living in what was the territory of his uncle when David becomes king. And David has carried on. He's killed a few more people. He's built up his kingdom and his power. And then he sends for Mephibosheth. I just think, what does poor Mephibosheth feel like? You know, the king, who has all that power, has just sent for you, and you're the grandson of the previous king, who's ousted. You know, I think you're going to be expected to be put to death. That was the sort of thing that they would have done in those days. So he comes in to David and he falls down and he says he's worthless. And at that point, David shows him mercy. Not only does he show him mercy, but to use a New Testament word, he shows him grace. He lavishes far more on him than just, I'm going to let you live. You can have the lands back, you can be provided for, you can have bread, you can have the father's servants to till the land for you, you can make the land productive. And not only that, you can sit at my table as if you were one of my sons. There's a song that Iona learned a while ago. It's a children's song, but it has these two lines in which I found very helpful. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. Grace is getting what I don't deserve. So I'll say that again. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. Mercy is getting what I don't deserve. And Mephibosheth gets all that. One of the things that David says to him to start with is, fear not. And that phrase echoes in the New Testament. It announces the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. But Jesus himself uses it at the resurrection. You know, when the women go to the tomb and he's not there, and they meet Jesus coming away from the tomb in Matthew, he says to them, "Fear not." And I think Jesus says the same to us. No, he invites us to come to him, and he says, "Fear not." But if we come back to thinking about envy, I'd just like to take us to a verse in Matthew. Matthew 27. Verse 18. At this point, Jesus is before Pilate, and Pilate said, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who's called Christ?" And then it says, "For he," that is Pilate, "knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up." It was out of envy that they delivered Jesus up to be crucified. It was envy that took him to the cross. I would just like to say, I think for us, it's our envy that took him to the cross. If we go to 1 John... "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar." So just this thought, if we struggle with envy, and I know at times I do, and it's there in a moment, and it's one of the few sins that you get no pleasure out of. And if you don't deal with it, it can eat away. It can build resentment and hatred. You saw what it does to Saul. But at the moment that envious thought comes into our mind, if we just go to Jesus in a moment, "I'm sorry, Lord, you don't want me to think like that," it's dealt with. It was for envy that they delivered him up. And I'd just like to... that last bit of the passage in Samuel, he sat at the king's table. And if you think about somebody who's got problems with his legs sitting at the table, you can't see the problem. And as we sit at that table with Jesus, he cleanses us. He deals with the sin. He deals with the problem. He deals with the envy. And when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. Can we just pray? Father, we thank you for the stories of the Old Testament, of pictures and glimpses of the future of Jesus and what he's done. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he went to the cross and he died for us and that he takes our sin. We only have to come in that moment and you cleanse us. And you just long to pour out your mercy and grace on each of us. I just thank you for that. Amen.